Welcome to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. Every Nation is a Bible-believing, multi-ethnic, non-denominational church hoping to transform the world one life at a time. We hope you enjoy this podcast.
Hey everyone, PA here, Pastor Adam Bird, and thanks so much for tuning into our EN channel. And as always, I want to remind you that God has got a word for you. God's got a word for you today. And so we're beginning a four-week series on Advent. Advent simply means the dawn of something or the coming of something. And it's we celebrate the four Sundays prior to Christmas. And so since we're in the Christmas season, man, it's legal. It's after post-Thanksgiving we're allowed to get Christmassy. So a little survey so I can see who I'm speaking to today. And so, okay, you ready? Christmas lights, do we use white lights or colored lights? All right. A big controversy here, so we'll see. How about this? A tree, a real one or a fake one? Some of you are like both, right? Here's another one. So the Christmas meal, is it turkey or ham? Dessert, is it apple pie or pumpkin pie, right? So these are, man, just decisions that are critical to the makeup of your soul. How about this? Do you open Christmas presents Christmas Eve or Christmas morning, or God help you, some of you, both of them, right? And so there's just a lot of controversy around what's the right way to do Christmas. And this one will throw a wrench in, if I haven't gotten you already, is this. And so this is a question that's plagued Christians throughout time, and that is this. Is Die Hard a Christmas movie? Is Die Hard a Christmas movie? Because I would contend with you that it is, and I think I got Bible to back it up. So if you're familiar with the movie Die Hard, you get Bruce Willis. He plays Officer John McClane. He's a New York City cop. He's estranged from his wife, Holly, who's just killing it at the Nakatomi Industries on the West Coast. And so they're estranged, but John's going to make it all right. And so he makes the long flight out to the West Coast. He's going to surprise Holly at the Christmas Eve party that they're attending at the Nakatomi Towers. And there they are, man, this Christmas celebration and everything when everything is wrecked in a moment as international terrorists take over the Nakatomi Towers and they take the board members and Holly hostage. The ransom, $640 million. You know it's an old movie when that's all they're asking for. And so what happens, man? So you get this. It just seems as if everything is hopeless. Everything is hopeless until John McClane shows up on the scene, and he enters in, yippee-ki-yay, and I'll just leave it there at that, okay? And so what happens, like John McClane, he thwarts the terrorists, that he kills Hans Gruber in the most miraculous and glorious way. Do you know Hans Gruber's death is still voted in the top five deaths of villains in a movie of all time, okay? Just a little useless trivia. And then what? In the end, Holly and John are reconciled and reunited. Like Merry Christmas, Every Nation. And so, man, that sounds like Christmas to me. Because the reason for the season, John is going to say it in 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. He says this, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. And much like the movie Die Hard, what do we see? We see that Satan lies and deceives Adam and Eve. Now what, they're thrust out of Eden, and it just seems like all is lost. But then a word of hope is given that the seed of this woman would one day crush the serpent, Satan's head. He's going to die in the most glorious and wonderful way for mankind. And what happens, man? Thousands and thousands of years later, Christmas Eve, the sky splits open and the angels declare, yippee-ki-yay. Maybe not just that, but they said, the Savior of the world is born. The one, the very hope of the world. And so what would happen? Jesus would come, God in the flesh, God with us. He would go to the cross. He would die. And 3 days later, he would rise again in victory. And the Bible is clear. It says that through death, Jesus destroyed the one who had the power of death. That is the devil. And so because he died and rose again, we have this infinite hope that you and I will too one day rise from the dead. Merry Christmas, every nation, right? And so so this Advent season, with the arrival of that baby born in Bethlehem, man, that four things arrive with him. And that's the arrival of hope, love, joy, and peace. And that's where we're going to be spending our next four Sundays. And in doing that, today we're going to look at the Advent of hope. The Advent of hope. But I think right out of the gate, we need to define what hope means. And so when we say like a biblical hope, it's not crossing your fingers and kind of, I hope this works out. That's not what we're talking about. Biblical hope, the definition is this. It's a confident expectation of good. A confident expectation of good. And here's what I want you to know, that God, our God is a God of hope. Let me read to you Romans 15, 13. This will be our anchor text. Paul says this, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope." And so, like, did you check that out, man? That God, our God, is a God of hope. In other words, he's the one who constantly sees things through the lens. It's going to be good. It's going to be good. It's going to be good. That God, he looks at you and me, and he believes the very best is yet to come for you and I. That as we read here, it says that joy and peace, they're stirred in our heart as we believe, right? And so isn't this amazing? Like there's a joy that should mark you as a believer. Like there's this inner excitement. Did you know that the word enthusiasm, it comes from the word entheos. It means in God, that in God, there's this abundance of joy and enthusiasm, a happiness that's rooted in God. And that there should be this residing peace on the inside of us, this inner contentment and rest, knowing that Jesus Christ is on the throne. And then it says that hope is going to abound in your heart, in mine. That word for abound in the Greek, it means in overabundance, far beyond what is necessary. And so by the Spirit of God, we should be walking in a hope that's far beyond anything we could ever need. And so, in fact, it's so much so that even Peter, in 1 Peter, he says, hey, you better be ready to give an account of the hope that's in that on the inside of you. In other words, man, hope should be so overwhelming us and abounding in us that people look at us and they're like, what in the world? Why is there so much hope on the inside of you? And so, man, hope is in God. And so I'd say this, man, that hope floats. Hope floats. And so, man, many of my other gray heads, you'll remember Late Night with David Letterman. And so, man, Letterman had all these just ridiculous late night skits, and it was, man, it was funny. It was a lot more whimsical than our modern day late night TV. And so, but in it, like, he would do kind of like these silly adolescent things. He had, one of them was, will it float? Will it float? And in it, he would have this massive tank of water, and then he would just have random objects, put them in the water, and see which one would float and which one would sink. And so, man, this one episode, he had an egg, tossed the egg inside the tank, and guess what? It floated. We were all surprised. But then he took a can of Spam, right? And he took the Spam, and it went in, and it immediately sunk to the bottom. He then took a gallon of milk, tossed it in the water, and to our surprise again, man, it floated to the top. He would then take a Shaq bobblehead doll, throw that into the tank, and sure enough, that thing would sink, okay? And so, but here's what I want you to know, man, that there's a buoyancy to hope. Hope always floats. And man, the weight of living in a broken Genesis 3 sin-filled world, it will try to weigh you down. But man, if the hope in the Holy Spirit and in God abounds in you, there's a buoyancy to your life, man. And so, like I really believe with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength, that God gives us this inner abiding hope, this confident expectation for good as an immune system for our very souls. Like we live in a fallen world, and we need this inner defense against the brokenness of this world. Like one of my favorite Christmas carols is, O Holy Night. I don't know if you realize this. Do you know that that was the first song ever heard over the radio waves? O Holy Night. It was Christmas Eve, 1906. But in that Christmas carol, O Holy Night, there's a lyric that is weighty and powerful. And it just goes like this. A thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices. Do you see, man, hope, it's like the immune system of our very soul. And it's as if Adam and Eve, too, when they sin against God and they're thrust into a Genesis 3 broken world. But before they go, it's like God inoculates them. He gives them this vaccine of hope. And he promises them, man, that the seed of this woman will one day come and crush your enemy's head, right? It was the promise of a Savior. It was the gift of the hope of God on the inside of us, a confident expectation for good. I heard this quote. It says, where there is no hope for the future, there is no power in the present. Where there is no hope for the future, there is no power in the present. And you can see that in the movie, It's a Wonderful Life. Like, if you haven't seen it, shame on you. And number two, you're going to get about a million opportunities to see it as we enter the holiday season. But if you remember how It's a Wonderful Life begins, it's like heaven is assaulted by these prayers going up for a man by the name of George Bailey. And all these prayers, it gets the angelic world their attention. And so the angels gather together. They call Clarence, an angel who's wanting to get his wings. And they said this. They said, Clarence, there's a man down on earth that needs our help. Clarence responds, is he sick? And they said, no, it's much worse. He's discouraged. He's discouraged. And what we would later find out is George Bailey, he put his hope into all these things. And things will always disappoint you because we've been designed to put our hope in a person. Hope is actually a person. And if you don't believe me, just take the word of David. Like, David realized this, that he was putting his hope into wrong things. And then he course corrects in Psalm 42, verse 5. David says this, why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation. And so we can see that, man, that hope, it is the immune system for our soul. And so what are you fixing your hope onto? So there was a woman, Florence Chadwick, and she was this world-class swimmer. In fact, she was the first woman to swim both ways across the English Channel. And she was attempted to become the first woman to swim from the Catalina Island to the California coast. It's about a 26-mile swim, but it's very treacherous. Dangerous waters filled. It's shark-infested. So they actually had boats going before her, kind of shooting shotguns into the water to make sure it was clear of any sharks. And so as she began her 26-mile swim, Chadwick was confident that she was going to make it. But as she was swimming, she got closer and closer to the California coast when suddenly the fog rolled in. She lost sight of the coastline. And with that, with the loss of the sight of the coastline, she lost the force between each and every time she tried to swim. And until eventually, she just stopped. She stopped, got back into the boat, and quit. And the moment she did, the fog rolled away, and she had swam 25 of the 26 miles. And so she picked it back up and tried again just a few short weeks after that. But she said this time she was prepared. She said in her mind she painted an intricate picture of the California coast, and it just burned and etched in her mind. And then so she began the 26-mile swim again in the same way. The fog rolled in again, but this time she put her vision off her eyes and into the eyes of her mind and fixed that beautiful painting of the shoreline. And just her each stroke was as strong as the next, and she easily made the 26-mile swim. But here's what she said at the end of it all. She said this. She said, when the visible isn't clear, it's about seeing what is invisible. Do you know that the author of Hebrews, that they would say it a little bit different in Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Here it is, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. That we see this, man, that the author of Hebrews, he's saying, hey, fix your gaze, fix the eyes of your imagination on Jesus. Man, he is the author and the finisher of your story and mine. He's a good place, man, to attach your hope to. In fact, I would say this, man, oftentimes I find my faith is weak, it's feeble, but do you know that the promise is that Jesus says, man, you can have faith the size of a mustard seed, and a weak, feeble faith is more than enough when you grab hold of a mighty God. See, that God is the God of hope. And so we see it in Matthew chapter 9, that there's a woman with this issue of blood. For 12 years, she'd been tormented with it. She spent all she had on doctors and was growing more and more sick and into despair. But she had this little mustard seed of faith. She says, if I could just get to the garment of Jesus, I'll be made a whole. And sure enough, that weak faith, when it grabs hold of a mighty Jesus, was able to heal her. That we read again in Mark chapter 9, there's a father. Like, dads, I need you to feel this with me. Man, this poor little boy. Ever since he was a little kid, he was demon-possessed, and these demons would just adjure him to jump into the fire or jump into the water. He was suicidal, and so this father's beside himself. He's tried everything, and then he goes to the disciples, and they can't cast the demon out until finally, in desperation, with what little faith he had left, he asked Jesus, can you deliver the demons out of my son? And what was God's response? Can I? Jesus says, can I? Man, if you believe, anything is possible. And I love the honest reply from this father. He says, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. And just with that little, weak, feeble faith, he was able to grab on to a mighty Jesus, man, the God of all hope. And that boy was healed. And so what are you fixing your hope onto? What are you fixing your hope onto? And whatever it is, is it faithful and true? Because Jesus is faithful and true. Revelation 19 and verse 11 says this, then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and the one sitting on it is called faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. It's such a fascinating scripture to me, because here we are at the end of time, that we see, we highlight two things. Number one is, do you know that Jesus and the angels at just before Armageddon, they're clothed in white garments. Like, who goes into a fight dressed in white? They must be pretty powerful and pretty mighty. And then what happens? When we see Jesus, we see that he's the one called faithful and true. I just think that's so amazing that these were the words when Jesus returns chosen to describe him. They didn't say, here is the one that's mighty and strong, despite the fact that he is. They didn't say, this is the one who's holy and just, despite the fact that he is. They said, no, he is faithful and he's true. Man, doesn't that sound like someone that you can attach your hope to? Someone who's faithful and true. Like what are you pinning your hopes on? Is it you? Like, are you pinning your hopes on yourself? Like, I can make it myself, man or woman, right? And I mean, if you are, can I just remind you, no one has lied to you more than you. No one has disappointed you more than you, man. Merry Christmas, but it's just true. And so man, you're going to attach yourself in your hope into yourself. That's a fail procedure. Here's another one, man. Some of you, you're putting your hope in politics, right? Politics and politician. And so somehow, man, you're going to attach your hope to a political party. And I got news for you, man, because nothing says faithful and true like our politicians. And I hope you're feeling the fact that I am not serious on that one. And so some of you, man, you're going to fix your hope in your finances, maybe in your bank account. And can I remind you that the proverb says that, man, that our finances can grow wings, man, and just fly away. Like, where did all that money go, right? And so we see, man, there's just one that is worthy to fix our hope on, and that's the one who's faithful and true. Do you know it says in John chapter 2, that the Hebrew officials, these Jewish officials and dignitaries, they wanted to see, hey, Jesus, how do we know that we can trust you? Okay? And I love his response. He says this in John chapter 2. He says, destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I'll raise it up. And sure enough, man, that Jesus, the temple of his body would be destroyed on the cross. But in 3 days later, Man, Jesus, the God-man, got up out of that grave. I think that sounds like someone that is faithful and true, and you can fix your hope on him. I love it if we think about this. It says, Jesus, he's faithful. And here's what that means. 2 Timothy 2:13 says that if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Like even moments, those moments when we are faithless, that God, he remains faithful to us. Like I wear this ring on my right hand, and it's to remind me that God Almighty has bound himself to me in covenant love. And so it's as if, man, you know how, man, we have these vows that for better, for worse, for richer or poor, that when the ugly parts of me kind of manifest in my life, I know that he's still here. When circumstances and everything around me scream, you're alone and isolated, I remember that God's near me. And so, but listen, this is a two-way deal, right? And it says, but there's moments when we're faithless. Is that a universal amen? Like if I'm God, I dump me, man, years and years ago. Like how many times have I told God, God, I'll never do that again. And I do the same thing again and again. This time I mean it. I promise. Oh, God, I'm sorry. I did it again, right? Like, don't you get to a point, and I know I do. I'd be like, hey, bro, I'm done. Enough I'm sorries. I'm done with you. And I would have cut you loose a long time ago, but not God, not Jesus, because he's faithful and he's true. I see just kind of a modern day look at this covenantal love. Let me tell you the story of Sandra and John. Sandra and John, they went to Stanford Law School together, and they were just kind of fell in love while they were in school, and they graduated, and right after graduation, they got married. And so after their wedding, man, both their marriage and their career were up and to the right. And so everything was going well until it pinnacled when Sandra, who you would know better as Sandra Day O'Connor, she became the first female Supreme Court Justice. What a feat. What an amazing feat. And from that moment on, man, her career was going through the roof, and her home life was falling into despair. See, her husband, John, he was acting strange. He would have these moments of confusion, then agitation. He was forgetting things time and time again until, man, the doctors diagnosed him with early onset Alzheimer's. And so as his mental condition and physical condition started to spiral downwards, Sandra Day O'Connor did something that shocked the world. She stepped down as Supreme Court judge so she could care for her sick husband. And she just said these simple words, John needs me. John needs me. And so John's condition would grow increasingly worse until finally he was put into a facility designed to treat Alzheimer's. And so he was in there full time, but daily Sandra would be there to be his support, to visit him. And then the unthinkable happens is John falls in love with another Alzheimer's patient in the facility. Her name was Kay. This is not an uncommon thing for Alzheimer's people. He had forgotten his love with Sandra, and a new one was birthed in there. And get this, that that friends, they said this, Sandra, she was heartbroken, but compassionate beyond measure. She continued to love John, visit him every day, encourage him, and comfort him. John and Sandra's son said this about their love. Mom loved Dad with a love that Alzheimer's could not change, right? That sounds like someone that's faithful and true. That sounds like our God, the way God loves us. He's faithful, but not only that, he's true. He's true. And so I'll say this I've been trying to get into the AI thing. And so I've been ChatGPT and stuff. And here's what I need you to know, which was kind of surprising to me. Man, ChatGPT is wrong often. Okay. And so there's been many a times I'm like, that's not true. And then I'll ask ChatGPT, hey, this, you gave me the wrong date. Oh, my bad. I'm sorry. ChatGPT replies. And I got news for you. You have never heard God say those words. Oh, my bad. I'm sorry. I was wrong. Because it's never happened. Because what? Because he's true. He is true. That he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And God never, ever, ever gets it wrong, right? And so he's true. Like some of you will get this and some of you won't. But if you've ever been into Manhattan, Canal Street in particular, that they have all these shops where you could get knockoff watches and designer handbags, right? And so if Christians did such things and went down there and bought some of these things, I've been down to Canal Street. I remember just getting some fake Chanel purses and this and that. And then when you get them, they last about as long as you get home. And then they start to fall apart, disintegrate, or just flat out break. Why? Because they're a fake. They're a knockoff. They're just not true. Painful example of just kind of something that's knockoff, that's not so funny, it actually is deadly. And so it was April 1912, the RRS Titanic left the port in New York City. It was deemed the unsinkable ship. And the reason for that is the front hull, it had all these compartments that if it ever struck something and was compromised, that they had these 16 watertight compartments that they could close off and isolate the flooding into the ship. And so, but here's what they didn't account for, is they didn't account for the weight. And if multiple compartments were compromised and it filled up on the inside of the boat, the weight of the bow would go more and more. And so sure enough, that fateful night, April 15th, the Titanic strikes an iceberg. In so doing, it rips open the side of the hull. These watertight compartments start to fill, and the sheer weight of it starts to sink the bow of the boat. And with that, the Titanic starts to go up, and then it snaps in two. And so if you can imagine just the sheer panic taking place by all the passengers. And so people are scrambling for lifeboats and life vests. Come to find out, they were short several lifeboats. They could only accommodate like 1,500 people in the lifeboats, and they needed 2,500. And so with that, too, they're grabbing life vests. And then we would find out much later about a deadly mistake. Is that many of the life vests were knockoffs. They were fake. We found out later that they were filled with cork dust. And so the moment they hit the water, that stuff filled up with water and it became like an anchor and a weight. And the people were weighted down to the cold, watery depths of the Atlantic, to a watery grave, man. Is that horrific? Man, the life vest was actually an anchor. It couldn't keep them afloat. And in the same way, man, when you put your hope in things that are not faithful and true, like you put your hope in these counterfeit gods of money, pleasure, power, sex, listen, they won't float. They don't have what it takes to keep you afloat through life. And in fact, they will begin to weigh you down more and more, deeper and deeper into despair. But the hope that's fixed on the one that's faithful and true, man, it is more than enough. It is more than enough to keep you afloat through life's most difficult moments. Last story, and we'll close. There's a guy by the name of John Mark Comer. He's a pastor and author out in Portland. And John Mark Comer, he shares the story of, he was just going through the dark night of the soul. I don't know if you've ever been there before where, you know, he was still pastoring and doing things, but he was faking it all the way through, man, where everything was gray in his life, hollow, empty. And so he was doing one meeting, and he preached a series of sermons. And afterwards, he did the natural, you know, the same old song and dance where you meet some of the people. And so he saw this young college student from across the room, and he went over, and he just fake smiled and introduced himself to her. And he says, "Hi, my name is John Mark." To which she replied, as she grabbed his hand, she says, "Me? My name is Hope." And he says, with that, it was like a lightning bolt. Everything else faded to black in just those words, "My name is Hope." And he realized that his hope had been shipwrecked, and that he began to go on a journey of once again reattaching, fixing himself on the one who is faithful and true. And then so he found out that day, did you know that hope has a name? And his name is Jesus. Merry Christmas, every nation. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you so much that you are indeed the God of all hope. And Lord, I want to pray right now, Lord, for those maybe whose hope has been shipwrecked, God, who just feels stuck in their faith or maybe even lost. And so, Father, I pray that you, the God of all hope, Lord, would meet them, Lord, even now. God, I thank you, Lord, that you are the light of the world and you're leading them, Lord, out of darkness, Lord, and towards your true light. We thank you and bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. For more information on our church, or if you'd like to give a financial gift, just go to our website, emcnj.org.